Hello, Southbrook. Hello, hello. Hope you've had a great week. Love this time of year. Fall's coming. Second season, week of football season, and already Browns merchandise is half price, the stores. So go out, you Browns fans, and save money. Oh, man. We're going to take up offering right now. We worship. This is our worship where we can bring out your PushPay app. You can... the bags will go by. This is where we really do worship God. We give of what can make us our own little gods to His mission, His movement, the church that we're going to talk about tonight. After tonight, after every service this weekend, we've got our Connect events, okay? So if you say, I long to be connected, to begin the process of connection around here. Do you know the first church was 10,000? So the first church was twice the size of ours. Sometimes people say, I don't like big churches. Well, the first church you wouldn't have liked very much because it was very large. And they broke it down into small connections. They met in homes, it says. And that would be the equivalent today of meeting in homes and coffee shops and places like that, offices. And after tonight, there is an opportunity for you to just begin that process of connection. Or you might have someone here that you can help them with that. And that's taking place out in the atrium after we're done. Very excited about that. Well, Thursday night, about 5 o'clock, the most important event of this week happened. Our second grandson was born, our daughter Jordan and her husband Chip at Kettering Hospital. Very excited. Here's a picture of Gunner, Gary Gage Beal. There he is. Gary, he got his work gloves on there. And Gary Gage Beal, you can't trust everything that comes out of a politician's mouth. You can't trust everything that comes out of a preacher's mouth. You can't trust everything that comes out of your boss's mouth. But I tell you what, whenever grandparents talk about what it is to be a grandparent, you can trust that what they're saying is absolutely the truth. It is the greatest thing in the world. And parents, hang in there, okay? Hang in there, because someday it might be worth it, okay? Someday it might be worth it. If you've ever had the wonder, I'm kind of rethinking this whole parenting idea. The grandparenting thing is great. But I was thinking about this. What if this week I happen to also be shopping for a car? It just happened to be that on the week my daughter is about to give birth to her firstborn, that I also happen to be in the market for a car. Now, I don't know if you know how guys are, but I know especially for me, it can be an all-consuming process to be looking for a car. I think about it in the middle of the night. It's just a big deal, because when I get a car... Like, I've had one car 11 years. I had another car 15 years. It's a commitment, baby. I don't date cars. I marry them, okay? Till death do us part. And so I just happen to be doing that. And I happen to, let's just say this week, I happen to find the right car and I buy a car. It just happens to be on the same week that my daughter gives birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddly clothes and laid him in the manger, kind of a thing. Just a big deal. And you find out about the birth, and you come up to me and you say, congratulations on the news. And I say, I know, I'm so excited. It's got a leather interior, a four-speed. I was really looking for a manual transmission, and it's a great gas mileage. What would you think? Your thought would be, what a loon, what a dork, he's kind of missing it. And you say, no, I meant your grandson. And I go, oh yeah, that too, that was great. You would really wonder about me, wouldn't you? That buying a car, having a car, is a good thing. It's an important thing. But does it compare to having a grandson in the whole scheme of things? Now hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. Because tonight, this weekend, I think we ought to probably have one of those PG-13 signs out front that we do every once in a while, warning. Because this weekend, I need to talk to you about a dirty word. It's a very dirty word in our culture. It's a word that we try to avoid using as best we can. It's one of the reasons it makes buying a car difficult, because when you're buying a car, you're doing this word. And the word that I want to talk to you about that is a dirty word in our culture is the word commitment. It's a dirty word. Or commitments. It's a dirty word. I mean, if there's one thing we autonomous Americans want more than anything, what is it? Freedom. And so the fear of missing out in particular, you've heard about that, right? FOMO, you've heard about that? Please tell me you have, because it was only like a month ago when I brought it up. Okay, so please tell me you have. Yeah, you know, the fear of missing out, we're always wanting to keep our options open. When you add to that, we've been burned by commitments we've made. They don't always pan out. This is a nation filled with commitment adverse people. Now, what's interesting about that is the word on the street says people don't make commitments. Having said all of that, I would challenge that notion. I would say we do make commitments. We do. We do make commitments. I want to talk to you very candidly about that this weekend. Okay? So if you're new here, this may come across pretty, wow, it's too early for me. You're asking me to marry, and I don't mean I'm sure I want to go on a second date. And that's okay. Just listen. Because this is a great place to kick the tires and check under the hood before you make the commitment. It is. It's a great place to do that. Because you don't have to sing anything, say anything, sign anything if you don't want to here. You can lurk in the shadows of non-commitment if you want to. But there are a lot of us who really need to listen to what I'm about to say. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I began this series about our priority of putting every life into play, helping you discover your personality, your learnings, your abilities and yearnings, and then coalescing those so that you have a fully developed self and therefore extraordinarily attractive, and a fully selfless development happening in your life and therefore extraordinarily wise, and those put together with a bunch of people doing that, man, that makes a difference in this world. And that's what this is about. And so I began that, and I said, listen, what you can know about this is that there are really four levels. Remember this? There are four levels of involvement, but really, when I say that, there are four levels of commitment, okay? And those four levels are ploppers, prayers, payers, and players. And if you remember this, ploppers, I mean, all these are levels of commitment. Some of us here are just weekly ploppers. That's a good thing. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't give up meeting together. It's a really important thing just to get together. It really is. And the scriptures talk about, but our failure to do that, that's why some people drift. Just that real simple discipline of saying, one day a week, as a couple, as a family, as an individual, we plop. Okay? It's a good thing. Now, ploppers go to church, though. The next level beyond that is what we call prayers, and these are people who are engaged, right? They're not just here plopping. They have gone to the level of, when they're here, they're here. Wherever you are, be all there, they're here. And when we pray, they pray. When we worship, they worship. And they're really engaged. And prayers, we talked about this, they know the church. I mean, their level of commitment has amped up. And the next level is the payer. The person says, I not only want to go to church, I not only want to know the church, I want to grow the church. And this is where the church really starts taking off, is we have people who say, I give of what could make me my own little God if I have enough of it, and I willingly, graciously give it to my church because I believe in it. That's a good thing. Each one of these, if you stay at that level, have a downside. As I said, for example, ploppers eventually become stoppers. I mean, it's just not enough. You were made for more than that. Because the level that we want every person to get to is to see yourself as a player, to get involved in the kingdom game of making up there, come down here, building his church, blessing his world,
Because you were made for that. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what you're doing right now, honestly. He wants to redeem your life, take what the world may consider garbage, turn it into a treasure that he uses in his world. People in the Bible didn't wake up and go, you know what, my life's so special, I'm going to be in the Bible someday. Because I'm special. I'm going to be in the Bible. They're going to read about me. They didn't do that. They were normal people that God picked and plucked out of obscurity and put their lives into play. And they said, as Joe talked about last week, yes and, right? They talked, that's what they did. All they said was, yes, God, and what? What would you have me do? And so, what this is about is four more words. So write these words down, okay? And I'm going to talk around in the remaining time that I have for these four words, okay? Man, movement, mission, and margin. And let me just dive right into these, okay? Four agreements that I would love for you and God to make tonight, if you haven't already made them. To not decide on these four agreements is to say no. So just level, so you got the rule, I mean it is. It's just to not to agree to that is to say no. And maybe you're not ready to say yes, and so that's okay. Okay, because maybe you need to kick the tires and check under the hood. But I would love for all of us, it would be my dream that we all leave here tonight and we made four agreements. Okay, here they are, here they are. Number one, I have surrendered to the man, Jesus. I've looked at all the alternatives. And knowing that I'll never have a perfect faith, I've surrendered to the man. I've surrendered my life. I'm going to follow him. And, you know, some of you did that. 191 of you made that decision in August. That's what August is all about. That's what every August and every February, March is always about. It's, okay, we talk about a lot of things around here, but we need to talk about this one. This agreement. Have you surrendered your life to the life, the leadership of Jesus Christ? And so some of you maybe just needed that extra bump tonight because you were teetering in August and just, okay, tonight I'm going to do it. I'm going to. At the end of this service, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I love these words. Pete brought this up today. We had a meeting today. Pete Creamer brought this up. And I just said, Pete, you know, I'm going to include this in the weekend. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, in light of the fact that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles us, that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and run the race with perseverance, run our race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You know, at the end of the day, don't let this get all fuzzy. At the end of the day, all this is about is fixing our eyes on Jesus. That we put our focus on him. He is our leader. He is the one whose life we're trying to live after and his life live in us. And so the first agreement that if you've already made it, I want you to make it again tonight. I have surrendered my life to the man, Jesus Christ. Okay, second agreement. And because we covered that for a whole month, I'm going to spend less time on that. The second agreement is this one. I am in the movement. I am a part of the movement. I have made a decision to be a part of the movement, to be a player in the movement. Now, a little bit of background on this. In the day of the Bible, as you know, the Roman Empire was in charge of most of the world. And the Roman Empire succeeded based on the succession of a series of Caesars. Now, what's interesting about this is the Caesars had a lot of propaganda. They had certain statements they made. They said, here is my gospel. Their gospel was a proclamation of victory. It was a proclamation of well-being. That was what a gospel was. Every Caesar had their gospel. It was their platform. Here's how I'm going to save the world. You need to surrender to my gospel. And they had, the Romans had a particularly pointed way of making people surrender to that gospel. Okay? Either do so or die. Okay? That would converted most people. And the Caesars had these statements. They said, they made a proclamation. They would say, I am the Son of God. They would say, I am the Prince of Peace. They would say that whoever gives his or her life in service to me is a new creation. They would say, they literally had this statement, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men than that of Caesar by which they can be saved. And so they would say these things. And any group, any city that accepted the divinity of the Caesar, and they also, by the way, as many of you know, they had their most favorite proclamation was Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Right? And any city that surrendered to that was called an ecclesia. An ecclesia. And the word meant a called out people for the purpose of, in that case, the Caesar. And why do you think that's important? I said this 2 weeks ago. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is standing at the gates of Hades in Caesarea Philippi, where literally such evil was done there in worship of false idols that babies were thrown into the fire in worship of the false gods while people committed sexual perversion. And Jesus stood there and he said, I will build my, what did he say? Ecclesia. That's what it means. That's what church means. I will build my ecclesia and this evil will not stand against it. This evil will not win. You will want to play for my team. Because it will not win. This evil won't. Against my ecclesia. He went around saying he was the Son of God. That he was the Prince of Peace to save the world. As a matter of fact, Acts 4:12, the movement of Jesus, the ecclesia that started, went around saying there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. The early ecclesia of Jesus took the propaganda of the Roman Empire and turned it around and said, no, it's not. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's gospel will not save. It is a finite gospel. Here is the gospel of the eternal Prince of Peace. And to be in this ecclesia of Jesus was to risk your life. As a matter of fact, look at these words from Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, it's really, really the outline of the whole history of the church, early history, called the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When he said witnesses, that was a legal term, the people who stand courageously, and regardless of the consequences, they witness to the reality of what they know and see. The word used there for witness is in Latin, martus. What does that sound like? It's the word from which we get our word martyr. Because to witness for an insurrection of the Roman Empire was to become a martyr. To utter at your baptism, Jesus is Lord, was to become a martyr. And this movement turned Rome upside down. It was a movement of love, of grace and truth, of people saying we can't help but proclaim what we've seen and heard. And even though Rome wants to discard orphans and widows and the poor, we're going to care for them. We're going to feed the hungry. We're going to bandage the wounds of those who are ailing. And this ecclesia of Jesus, the gates of Hades could not prevail against it. And you and I are Acts 29. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We're Acts 29. We are a part of the movement. That's what we are. Are you? Are you part of the movement? It's a high cost. It's not free and easy. The scriptures say, when you say, I have surrendered to the man, do you know what the book of Acts says? Is he makes you a part of his ecclesia. And then you have a choice to make. Am I just going to be a barcoded entrant? Like, you know, yeah, I was baptized when I was 8 days old. Yeah, I got dunked. Now I'm in the club. I'm barcoded in. You know, I'm in. Or are you part of the movement of being a witness to what God is doing in this world through the person of Jesus Christ in his movement? When we think of church, we think of this, you know, frozen, chosen, boring, old, staid thing. It was an ecclesia. It was a movement that he meant to launch, and he did. Are you a part of that? We have so many people around here who are. You know, when a church gets over 70 people, it's working against sociological realities. Over 70. So any church that has over 70 people, something that's happening that is overcoming a sociological gravity that would bring that number down. We're slightly over 70 people. So the reason is there are a lot of people who have chosen to be players, to put their lives into play. And I could say so many, but one of the stories that stands out of a person who's chosen to build his church and bless his world is a dear friend of mine, Greg Gustin. A number of years ago, Greg was ending a work relationship that had become very stressful. And he didn't know what he was going to do with the second half of his life. He was sort of at halftime. And he and his wife, Tammy, went off to Florida. And he said they had a wonderful time. It was the first time that they'd ever left the kids, their three kids, to just kind of take care of themselves. They were all nearing graduation from college or high school. And they just had a great time. Greg loves boats. And so he said the whole time they were in Punta Gorda, he searched for boats. It was just great. All he did was shop for boats and just looking at what boat am I going to have, because I'm going to just sail off the rest of my life. It's been so stressful. No more stress in my life. And they get back from Florida. And Katie, his daughter, a player for Jesus' movement, hands him a book by John Piper. And she shows him the back cover. And the back cover of that book reads as follows. A book titled, Don't Waste Your Life. I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day. Look, Jesus, see my shells? That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Are you in the movement? Are you doing your part to build his ecclesia and bless his world? Will you make that agreement with me tonight? You know, no more plopping. I was made for more than that. He's given me a personality. He's given me learnings through life. He's given me abilities. And he's put things on my heart that I yearn to see in this world. And I want to do my part to build his church. And for us, it's Southbrooks, our outpost of the ecclesia. And bless his world. And Greg became a school teacher. And today he's teaching elementary school kids. He went back to college. He's teaching elementary school kids and just blessing kids in the Troy School District. And there's very rarely a weekend where you will not see him serving on guest services. Building his church, blessing his world. Are you in the movement? Here's the third agreement. I am the mission. I am the mission. I don't just go to church, know the church, grow the church. I am the church. I am the mission. Wherever I go, the church is there. The mission of helping de-church skeptics live like Jesus forever is present. I am the mission. Will you make that agreement with me tonight that you will say to yourself, I'm no longer just an observer of a mission happening. I embody it. I incarnate it by how I live, or I don't. Time magazine said a while back, a fascinating article, the number one problem with students today in America, with teenagers, is not drugs, it's not suicide, it's not depression. The number one causal problem, and it was a psychologist that was quoted, is aimlessness. Because what you have is you have all this opportunity meeting all of this utter lack of purpose and meaning, and it is a concoction for first disillusionment, and then disappointment, and then depression, and then destruction. And it's true. Years ago, I remember reading this question. I don't know who asked it. Are you a wondering generality or a meaningful specific? And I know the answer to that question for you. You are a meaningful specific. Are you living like one? Or are you just a wondering generality? You know, we've been looking in this series at one life in particular that was an amazing life. That happened about 495 BC when King Xerxes was over Persia. And he got depressed one day and he deposed his wife, Queen Vashti, because she wouldn't parade herself sexually in front of a bunch of people he was trying to impress. And he got depressed about that. And so his advisors come to him and say, we'll throw a Miss Persia contest, Xerxes. We'll find all these women throughout the kingdom that are attractive and we'll parade them in front of you and you can choose a new wife. Just throw away the other one, buy a new one. And you know the story. You've been hearing this story. In chapter 3, one of his cabinet members named Haman hates the Jews. And he's plotting to create a Holocaust event. He's going to annihilate the Jews. And Mordecai, a Jew, also in Xerxes' cabinet, catches wind of this. And his niece, his adopted niece actually, slash daughter named Esther, who is stunningly beautiful. He says, Esther, we ought to enter you into this contest. Not just so you can be pretty, but this may be our in into the kingdom of Xerxes. And she enters and she wins the Miss Persia contest. She is the runaway winner. And for 4 years, she's in the palace. 4 years getting primped, being more beautiful than she's ever been. Her life is good. She can be a plopper. She can be a prayer there. She can be a payer there. Being in that palace allowed her to raise the necessary capital to start a candy company. Esther Price Candies. Have you heard of that? Nah, I'm just making that up, making sure you're staying. No, but, I mean, her life's good. And then the day comes when Mordecai looks at her and says, Esther, you're not putting your life into play. You know, you might be destroyed with the Jews as well, but how do you not know that your life was put here for such a time as this? And after thinking over and praying for days, in that dramatic moment, she comes to her uncle Mordecai and she says, if I perish, I perish. But I am going to stop this. She was now a part of God's movement, His redemptive movement. Are you a part of the movement? Are you a wondering generality or a meaningful specific? Because you know what? If you're a meaningful specific, it'll hurt. You'll struggle. It won't be easy. But making commitments in life is the only way to really, really experience true life. Do you know that? The best things in life don't come your way without commitment. And the best things in life come your way when you stick with commitments, even when, you know what, everything within you is screaming to bail. Are you a part of the movement? And here's the last question. And this is a big one. I have surrendered to the man. I'm a part of the movement. I am the mission. And here's the last one. I will create the margin. I will create the margin that's necessary to build my church and bless my work. Because isn't that the issue? As we sit here, I think we're all here and we say, yeah, I want Jesus ecclesia to just, man, this world, it's going to hell in a handbasket. I want to be a part of reversing that. Go, church. but I don't have time. Right? I don't have time. Because my three-year-olds are in soccer. We don't have time. And piano lessons. And I want to say something about this. You know, our kids are older now. It's really tough to raise kids. Really difficult. You want them to have opportunities. You want them to grow. But let me just tell you something. Youth sports doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's good. It's mostly abused. It's destroying families. And you're looking at the number one proponent of youth sports for a long time. Now in the rearview mirror, trust me, your kid's probably not the next A.J. Hawk. Okay? Probably not the next Tiger Woods. It's the odd. But what is going to be important 100 years from now is, what did your family create the margin to have an impact that lasts forever? That's what's going to matter. Because whether Junior scored 3 touchdowns or not is not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And I know I'm not making any friends with that. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. As a matter of fact, I want to spend a large part of the rest of my life being a player to help change youth sports. We want to help change this. It's out of control. And it's a margin issue of creating an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week where we build our church and bless our world. And some of us just need to be reminded of that, because it's not that we don't want that to happen. We just kind of do what everybody else is doing. Will you make that agreement with me? Nobody can do that for you. Because one of the things that marginless living does is it erodes an eternal perspective. We get so wrapped in. I mean, if you've got Junior as a 10-year-old right now, you're thinking, how dare he say that it's not the most important thing going on? It's just, you know, youth sports. How dare he say that? Because you're in it, man. And it seems so big. It's not. It's not big. It's little. They're little guys. It's not big. But what will matter is one more life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. And 30 years ago this year, I gave my life to say, I'm going to serve the church full time. I've done it pretty poorly, quite honestly. I haven't been great at this. God's done some amazing things in spite. I don't have illusions that we put the church first in our life. I don't think you should put the first church first in your life. I think you should put Christ first in your life, and they're not the same thing. But I do think this. You were meant to be in the movement, and you were meant to be the mission. And the only way it's going to happen is if you create the margin. Nobody can do that for you. You have to do it. Because 100 years from now, the impact you had for Christ is what's really going to matter. It's what's really, really, really going to matter. I believe this. I believe the local church is messy and hard. And I believe it is the greatest force of eternal good in the world. If we have strong churches, we'll have strong families. If we have strong families, we'll have strong communities. If we have strong communities, we'll have strong cities. If we have strong cities, we'll have strong states. If we have strong states, we'll have a strong country. I really do believe you take the church out of this country and it's in bigger trouble than you can even imagine. Just look at New Orleans after Katrina, and that's what would happen. That's not a racial statement. It's a statement of reality. That we're not right and we're not might, but we are light. And that's what he meant us to be. Have you surrendered to the man? Are you a part of the movement? Are you the mission? And tonight, will you create the margin so that your family and you can put your lives into play? This is so sacred. This is a really, really big deal, gang. It's a really big deal. There are way too many of us here who are ploppers. And trust me, you were made for more than that, and it's time to make these agreements. So would you, with all reverence, bow your head with me as we close this out with prayer. Father, we don't drift into the commitments that have an eternal impact. We drift into the haze of activity. One of the worst things that can be said about us is we're busy. And I think if the adversary can't discourage us, he'll distract us. Now, on the soccer field, we can have a big impact for Christ. We can. And we got to keep doing that. But you know, it's kind of crazy out there. So would you help us say no to some things? To just give up the insecurity that little Jimmy and Julie are going to be failures because they weren't playing soccer at 3? Just give that up. So that we can live out of a peace and live out of a fruitfulness and live a life that we're building your church. When our run is ending, we built your church and we bless the world. And there are people here that are doing that. And would you just right now affirm them in their spirit for that? People who are a part of the movement. And they're the mission. And so right now, we pray this prayer. Jesus Christ, I surrender my life to you again. I want to be a player in your movement. I want to be, wherever I go, your hands and feet. I want to be a living embodiment of your mission. And I will create. I will say the no's that I need to say no to, the necessary margin, so that when I get to the end of my run, you'll look at me and say, well done. Not, those are fancy shells, but well done, good and faithful servant. And now we come to the table of sacrifice, who for the joy, what was the joy? Us, restored, set before him, committed himself to the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. May we do so with great celebration, but with great commitment. In Jesus we pray always. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, everybody.